Thank you, Elder Cook. Today I would like to address one of the most joyful, glorious, and powerful gospel truth that God has revealed. At the same time, it's ironically one of which for which we have been criticized. An experience I have some years ago profoundly deepened my appreciation for this particular truth. As a representative of the church, I was once invited to a religious conference when it was announced that from that moment on, they would recognize as valid all baptisms performed by almost all other Christian churches, as long as the ordinance was done with water and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then it was explained that this policy did not apply to baptisms performed by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. After the conference, I was able to delve deeper into the reasons for that exception with the leader in charge of the announcement. We had a wonderful and insightful conversation. In short, he explained to me that that exception had primarily to do with our particular belief about the Godhead, which other Christian denominations often refer to as the Trinity. I expressed my appreciation for him taking the time to explain to me his beliefs and the policies of his church. At the end of our conversation, we hugged and then said goodbye. As I later contemplated that discussion, what his leader said about Latter-day Saints not understanding what he called the mystery of the Trinity stayed in my mind. What he was referring to? Well, it had to do with our understanding of the nature of God. We believe that God the Father is an exalted man with a glorified body of flesh and bones, as tangible as man's, and the Son also. Thus, every time we talk about the nature of God, in some way, somehow, we are also talking about our own nature. And this is true not only because we are all made in his image, after his likeness, but also because, as the psalmist recorded, God said, "Ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High." This is for us a precious doctrine now recovered with the advent of the restoration. In summary, it's nothing more or less than what our missionaries teach every first lesson, first paragraph, first line. God is our Heavenly Father, and we are his children. Now you may say, but many people believe we are children of God. Yes, that is true. But their understanding may be a little bit different from the implication of a deeper meaning that we affirm. For Latter-day Saints, this teaching is not metaphorical. We truly believe that we are literally the children of God. He is the Father of our spirits, and because of that, we have the potential to become like him, which seems to be inconceivable to some. It's now been over 200 years since the first vision opened the doors for the restoration. At the time, young Joseph Smith sought guidance from heaven to know what church to join. Through revelations he received that day and later revelations given to him, Prophet Joseph obtained knowledge about the nature of God and our relationship with him as his children. Because of that, we learn more clearly that Heavenly Father has taught this precious doctrine from the very beginning. Allow me to cite at least two accounts from the scriptures to illustrate this. You might remember God's instruction to Moses, as recorded in the Pearl of Great Price. We read, God spake to Moses, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord Almighty, and endless is my name." In other words, Moses, I want you to know who I am. And then he added, "And behold, thou art my son." And later he said, "And I have a word for thee, Moses, my son, and thou art the similitude of my only begotten." And then finally ended with, "And now behold this one thing I show unto thee, Moses, my son." It appears that God was determined to teach Moses at least one lesson. "You are my child," which he repeated at least three times. He could not even mention the name of Moses without immediately adding, he was his son. However, after Moses was left alone, he felt weak because he was no longer in the presence of God. That is when Satan came to tempt him. Can we see a pattern here? The first thing he said was, "Moses, son of man, worship me." In this context, Satan's request to worship him may have only been a distraction. A significant temptation for Moses in that moment of weakness was to become confused and believe that he was only a son of man rather than a child of God. And it came to pass that Moses looked upon Satan and said, Who art thou? For behold, I am a son of God, in the similitude of his only begotten. Fortunately, Moses was not confused and did not allow him to be distracted. He has learned a lesson of who really was. The next account is found in Matthew 4. Scholars entitled this The Three Temptations of Jesus, as if the Lord has been only tempted three times, which, of course, is not the case. Hundreds of gallons of ink has been used to explain the meaning and content of these temptations. As we know, the chapter begins by explaining that Jesus had gone into the desert, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. Then Satan's first temptation would apparently have only to do with satisfying the Lord's physical needs. Command these stones be made bread, he challenged him. A second enticement may have to do with tempting God. Cast that sail down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of thee. Finally, Satan's third temptation refers to the aspirations of the glory of the world. After Jesus hath shown all the kingdoms of the world, Satan said unto him, All these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In truth, Satan's ultimate temptation may have less to do with those three specific provocations and more to do with tempting Jesus Christ to question his divine nature. At least twice, the enticement was preceded by the challenging accusation from Satan, If thou be the Son of God, if you really believe it, then do this or do that. Please notice what had happened immediately before Jesus went into the desert to fast and pray. We find the account of Christ's baptism. And when he came out of the water, then a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do we see the connection? Can we recognize the pattern here? It is no wonder that every time we are taught about our divine nature and destiny, the adversary of all righteousness tempts us to call them into question. How different our life, our decisions would be if we really knew who we really are. We live in a challenging world, a world of increasing commotion, where all of the people strive to at least emphasize our divine, our human dignity, while we belong to a church and embrace the gospel that lifts our vision and invites us into the divine. Jesus' commandment to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect, is a clear reflection of his expectations and eternal possibilities. And none of this will happen overnight. In words of President Jeffrey R. Holland, it will happen eventually. But the promise is that if we come unto Christ, we will be perfected in him. That requires a lot of work. Not just any work, a divine work, his work. Now the good news is that it's precisely our Heavenly Father who has said, For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. President Nelson's invitation to things celestial implies a wonderful reminder of our divine nature, origin, and potential destination. We can only obtain the celestial through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice. Perhaps that is why Satan enticed Jesus with the very same temptation from the beginning to the end of his early ministry. Matthew recorded that while Jesus hung on the cross, those that passed by reviled him, saying, If thou be the Son of God, come down the cross. Glory be to God that he did not hearken, but instead provided a way for us to receive all celestial blessings. Let us always remember there was a great price paid for our happiness. I testify, as with Apostle Paul, that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.